This is study number 19 in our camp meeting, 1990. I should say Australian camp meeting. And now we will continue to study the fulfillment of prophecies. And the verse we are at the moment studying is Daniel 11, verse 44. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury and destroy and annihilate many. So we are studying at the moment the news that come from the east. That is, in other words, from the rising of the sun that rises with healing in its wings, the sun of righteousness, which is the coming of Christ. Now, we considered in our last study that there is only one way in which we can become ourselves filled with the light of this sun, and this is through God's creative power. And for this purpose, we read Ministry of Healing, page 122. We wanted to understand, in particular, what is the process and the means of God's creative power, of God's creation, I mean. Let us therefore read again on page 122 in Ministry of Healing. The same power that Christ exercised when he walked visibly among men is in his word. The same power is in his word. It was by his word that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons. Now what would be another word for saying it was by his word that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons? It was by creation that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons. Now to heal disease as Jesus did, and to cast out demons as Jesus did, requires nothing less than the creative power and the creative procedures. And as they were creative procedures, so they are described here. It was by his word. God spoke and it was done. By his word he stilled the sea and raised the dead, and the people bore witness that his word was with power. He spoke the word of God as he had spoken to all the prophets and teachers of the Old Testament. The whole Bible is a manifestation of Christ. And then we read a very significant sentence that helps us to understand even better the procedures of creation. Let us read this now. The scriptures are to be received as God's word to us, not written merely, but spoken. So there is, obviously, a difference between a written word and a spoken word. And this difference we need to understand now. Now, let's first of all think in practical terms. What is the difference between a word that is spoken and a word that is written? Yeah, the word that is spoken is, of course, very personal. If I write a letter to you, it is not as personal as I speak a word to you, is it? The spoken word is more personal. That is very clear. The spoken word has more impact because it can be emphasized more through the lifting of your voice and so forth, and giving emphasis to certain syllables and certain words. Something else? Let's think of the written word of the Bible. If we had nothing but the written word of the Bible, it would be rather impersonal, because the Bible was written not only to me, but it was written to many people, wasn't it? To very many people. And I'm only a tiny little part out of the many. I have not much to do with it, you could say. Now, if you try to give a message to, let's say, 10,000 people, it can't be very specific, can it? It must be rather general. But if you give a personal word to somebody, it is very direct, very specific, very personal. And that is the difference between the written word and the spoken word. Now that also explains why many people read the word of God and they do not receive creational power. They do not receive the creational process because it stops being a written word for them. Now in order to explain a little bit further what I mean, I will relate a certain experience that I have made, but mind you, the experiences are different. it's only an example, only an object lesson. And that happened when I was one day having some very bad experiences. Well, not myself, but it happened that two of my friends died, very close friends of mine, and it was a very great shock. And the situation was this, that I also was in a dark room where no sunshine came in, and I was rather depressed. In this situation, I remembered that I always could find comfort in God, and so I prayed and asked God for comfort. But as you know, once sad feelings overcome you, it's very difficult to shake them off, very difficult. And so I was praying there for a change of, or for encouragement, I should rather say. Now, while I was praying, all the time a Bible text came into my mind. It was in particular the text in Psalm 91 where it says that 1,000 fall on your right and 10,000 on your left, it shall not hit you. But I always thought that these thoughts were not from God because I was concerned with my own protection. So, why was I sad? I thought by myself, what are my motives of being sad? Isn't it that I fear for my own life? Isn't it that I think when this happens to them, it happens to me too? And so this didn't help me very much, and I was even more desperate, feeling guilty about my thoughts. Well, I continued to pray and crowd out these thoughts, but they came back again and again, the same Bible text. And then I thought, well, the best way to get rid of it is to read the Bible itself. So I opened the Bible. I was not sure where, but I thought that the Lord would guide me. And my first view caught this very text that came through my mind all the time. Exactly the very words. And in this moment, I just knew in my own heart that the Lord was speaking to me. This very words. So, that was not a written word for me anymore, but a spoken word. And what an encouragement it was. All of a sudden, even though the room was dark, it became light. Not that I was happy in my preservation at this moment, but I was happy that the Lord could communicate to me so directly and so openly. It just filled me with great thankfulness. So the next I did, I stood up and traveled to my friends in order to bring them the same happiness that filled now my heart. And I read together with them the whole Psalm 91. And they told me, yes, and what's about this? They were not as impressed as I was impressed by this same word. Of course they were not. Today I understand much better why. Because to them it was a written word in this moment. But to me it was a spoken word. Now let us read the statement again on page 122. The scriptures are to be received as God's word to us, not written merely, but spoken. Now, when Jesus met this paralytic, for example, there in the pool of Bethesda, and he told him that he should rise, take his bed, and go, was this a spoken word or written word for this man? It was a spoken word, very definitely. It was spoken to him, the Savior spoke it to him, and he received it as such, stood up, and walked. Now, for others who may have been lame on the pool of Bethesda, was this a spoken word? No, it was like a written word, wasn't it? It was like an interesting word that was there, but it did not heal them. So, the written word does not heal. It does not create, but the spoken word does. Now, that does not mean that we despise the written word of God. Rather, we see that the written word is a vessel which where we find the formulation of that what God wants to speak to us. So we do not despise the vessel, do we? But what is important is that we do not honor the vessel above the treasure. In other words, the treasure is the power of God which comes through a spoken word, and the formulation in written form is the vessel. But now, how can I receive a spoken word? That is the great question. Well, the answer was given already in the last study. Let us turn again to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, under what situation did God say, let there be light? Under which specific situation? Under the situation that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, under what situation does God speak to me His word personally? Under the situation that the Holy Spirit is hovering over this word. Now, this kind of studying the Bible, in other words, to receive it not as a written word merely, but as spoken, this is the very kind of studying the Bible that gives life. And it's the only kind of Bible study that should be pursued. I want to read to you now a statement from A.T. Jones, which is very interesting in this connection. I want to begin on page 333 in the book The Seven Angels. That is the appendix in which we find the sermon. Now these successive steps in creation, well, not everything I read here too much. Let's begin in the middle of the paragraph. Well, I begin from the beginning of the paragraph. Let's take the context. 333 in Seven Angels. Now these successive steps in creation, John speaks here of the creation days, were not by growth from the original in the beginning of the heaven and the earth, but each step was taken by a direct creation by God speaking the word. God said, let there be a firmament, and it was so. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so, and so on. But when we have to grow, brethren, by trying to do better, and swearing off this, that, and the other, by going to do better, etc., 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 it is a wearisome, tiresome, and fruitless process. Oh, when we know that the true progress, the true growth of Christian life, the true development of the Christian heart is by the successive creations of God through His spoken word in the Spirit, then all that is needed is to find the word, and it is done. Here is the true remedy. Now, the true remedy of a sin problem, or if we are not born again, of this problem, is not by trying to do it better and so forth. This I think we understand. But where's the remedy? The remedy, it says here, is by the successive creations of God through His spoken word in the Spirit. Then all that is needed is to find the word, and it is done. Here is the true remedy. So when we have the problem, let's say we are depressed because of very difficult situations, or let's say we have a certain sin in our life, or let's say we have a problem that seems not to be solved, a very great problem, where do we find the remedy? In the spoken word in the Spirit. All we need is to find the word, right? So the paragraph goes on, the next paragraph. Have you found yourself barren? Have you found items in your life that, so far as your aim, your wish in righteousness was concerned, were void, failed? Now the remedy. When I find a lack in my life, that which is not of God, that which is not a reflection of the Word of God, I must search the Scriptures till I find the Word of God speaking to me in that question, and then that Word creates me new in that thing, and the old is passed away, and all has become new. So you see that A.T. Jones preached the same thing as we read here in Ministry of Healing. The Scriptures are to be received as God's Word to us, not written merely, but spoken. So what must I? I must search the scriptures till I find the word of God speaking, not written, speaking to me on that question. And then all that word, and then that word creates me new in that thing, and the old is passed away and all has become new. Now that is the philosophy of searching the scriptures. Oh, to search the scriptures for doctrine, to search the scriptures for sermons, to search the scriptures for arguments is all vanity, vexation of spirit, and idolatry. That are quite some words. Now, how often do people search the scriptures, for example, for sermons? They need to hold a sermon the other day, so they think, oh no, I quickly must work out something out of the scriptures. So they search the scriptures in order to be able to give a sermon. That's the natural conclusion immediately in a human mind, isn't it? If I search something, I search something to give a sermon. But first of all, a spoken word to me personally is not a sermon for others, but it is a sermon for myself. Not spoken by me, but spoken by God to me. So to search the scriptures for sermons, in other words, to work out sermons, what is this? It's vanity. Vanity means it leads to nothing. It is vexation of spirit. Is this vexation of spirit? Certainly, it's tiring. Is it idolatry? What does idolatry do? It leads away from God. It leads to creation instead of the Creator, doesn't it? So to work out sermons, to search the scriptures in order to work out sermons, leads the attention to the one who gives the sermons instead to the one who is the source of all truth. Okay, that is one point, to search the scripture for sermons. The second point, to search the scriptures for arguments. So it might be that I need some arguments against a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or whatever, because they have quite some good arguments in the one point and I need better ones. So I go to the scriptures to find arguments against them. What is this, to search the scriptures for arguments? It is vanity. Vanity. It does not lead us nearer to God. It is vexation of spirit. In other words, it makes the life spirit of Christ, it makes him tired, it makes him dead. It's vexation of spirit. And it's idolatry. Let's take the third point, to search the scriptures for doctrine. Now, how often do people search the scriptures for doctrine, to find some doctrines on this, that, and the other point? What is this? It is vanity, vexation of spirit, and idolatry. Now, there's only one way of searching the scriptures, which is life, and this is to search the scriptures for the spoken word. What does Christ speak to me? This is the search of scriptures, which is life-giving and health-giving. This we need to understand very thoroughly. Now I understand why those students in the theological seminaries all become weaker in their faith instead of becoming stronger after they finish their course. Do you? Because they study the scriptures for doctrine, don't they? Isn't it? I know this myself. Very clear. They search the scriptures for sermons, don't they? Certainly. They search the scriptures for arguments. They call this apologetic in German. Apologetic. What do you say in English? Apologetic. Yeah. That is a real subject, you know, in theological seminaries. In other words, they study the scriptures for doctrine, for sermons, and for arguments. Now, when they do this all in vanity, in vexation of spirit and in idolatry. And how often have we done this in the past? And has this strengthened our faith? Well, I must admit, however, that those people who search the scriptures for doctrine, for sermons, and for arguments, they feel quite well in this. And they think that they are gaining. But the real effects are that they are losing. Vanity they receive, vexation of spirit they receive, in idolatry. And how tiresome It is for somebody who knows the living message to listen to a theological discourse. We never do this, don't we? But if you were forced, let's say, to sit at a study in a theological seminary, it would be rather boring for us who are used to listen to the bread of life. So we must really understand that we need to get fully away from studying the scriptures for doctrine, for sermons, and for arguments. We must begin to study the scriptures exclusively for the one purpose to receive God's spoken word to us so that it creates us. Now, the Bible is a very, very precious book. And I was taught that it is a holy book, which you must treat very carefully. But this book is just the container, or is just the vessel in which words are formulated, but the holiness of the book is not the vessel, are not the outward pages, it is what is contained therein. It is the treasure. And this is what we must strive to find, what we really desire to have. Now, if we do not find the treasure, if we always study the Bible without finding the treasure, then we will become accustomed or addicted to a certain way of studying the Bible. We will find it then difficult to ever find the spoken word of God. However, if we make it our custom to search the scriptures in order to find the word of God spoken to me that creates me new, then I will receive the true power of this word and I will appreciate its holiness more and more. This is what we all need. Let us now turn again to page 122 in Ministry of Healing. The scriptures are to be received as God's word to us, not written merely but spoken. When the afflicted ones came to Christ, he beheld not only those who asked for help, but all who through the ages should come to him in like need and with like faith. When he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." When he said to the woman of Capernaum, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace." He spoke to other afflicted, sin-burdened ones who should seek his help. So in other words, the same words that Jesus spoke to these sick, he can also speak to us. And if he speaks then to us, then the same power is in this word as he exercised when he was living among men. Do you believe that? Yes. I fully believe this. Now, the scripture themselves say that whenever God speaks a word, it will create. Let us turn now for a moment to Isaiah 55. And there we begin to read from verse 8 and onwards, where it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." Is this positive language? Very. God very definitely says, the word that goes forth from my mouth. Is this a written word or a spoken word? Very definitely, what goes forth from his mouth is spoken. It shall not return to me void. It will not be vanity, vexation of spirit, idolatry. It will not be void. But it shall accomplish what I please. And what does God please? Creation. When there is a new creation, when a problem is solved, when a sin problem is taken away, or when a person needs to be born again, or when he needs to be encouraged because he is pressed down, he needs this spoken word, and it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. So, all we need then is this spoken word. Can you see? That is what we need. When the afflicted ones... I wanted to read the next paragraph. So with all the promises of God's word, all the promises of God's word. Which promises? The spoken or the written? Again, the spoken. It says, in them, that is, in the spoken word of God, in the spoken promises, He is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if we could listen to His voice. Now, I should mention the fact that God is not only using the words of the Bible to speak to us, He can also, at times, very directly speak to us through circumstances. But very often He's using His word, and it is to His word generally that we flee when we need a spoken word. In them He is speaking to us individually, speaking as directly as if we could listen to His voice. It is in these promises that Christ communicates to us His grace and power. They are leaves from that tree which is for the healing of the nations. Received, assimilated, they are to be the strength of the character and the inspiration and sustenance of life. Nothing else can have such healing power. Nothing besides can impart the courage and faith which give vital energy to the whole being. So if you only would do this all the time, then we would be truly blessed. Let us remember that all the problems, regardless what they are, have this solution. The creation process is the solution for all problems. That is the reason why God gave the creation story just in that time when He gave it. In the time when Israel was in captivity, and that was a definite problem. How was this problem to be solved? By creation. But now let us study a story from the life of Jesus in which we want to see exactly how this was applied. In other words, how through God's spoken word He healed the people. For this we turn for the moment to John chapter 4 and the Desire of Ages. Here it is. John chapter 4, the story of the Jewish nobleman. There it says in verse 46, So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to Him, Sir, come down ere my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said, Your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when He had come out of Judea and Galilee. So can you see, only from reading the story the first time, that here was creation, that Jesus here exercised creation power, and that He used the process of creation. He spoke and it was done, didn't He? He said, Your son lives, and in that word, as we read in Ministry of Healing, was the very power that healed the son, in the word. Now, we should emphasize this point, in the word, a little bit, because we tend to think, well, there's a power that accompanies the word of God, which does this. But no, it is in the word that this power is. In other words, once we have the word, we have the power. Can you see this point? We need the word, and then we have the power in the word. Let's now turn to Desire of Ages, page 196. That is the 20th chapter. There it says, "The people of Nazareth did not believe in Jesus. For this reason, Jesus did not visit Nazareth on his way to Cana. The Savior declared to his disciples that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Men estimate character by that which they themselves are capable to appreciating. The narrow and worldly-minded judged of Christ by his humble birth, his lowly garb and daily toil. They could not appreciate the purity of that spirit upon which was no stain of sin. The news of Christ's return to Cana soon spread throughout Galilee, bringing hope to the suffering and distressed. In Capernaum, the tidings attracted the attention of a Jewish nobleman who was an officer in the king's service. A son of the officer was suffering from what seemed to be an incurable disease. Physicians had given him up to die, but then when the father heard of Jesus, he determined to seek help from him. The child was very low and was feared might not live till his return. Yet the nobleman felt that he must present the case in person. He hoped that a father's prayer may awaken the sympathy of the great physician." Now, when the Jewish nobleman came to Jesus, did he have real faith? He had a little bit of faith, a measure of faith, that otherwise he would have never come to Jesus, especially he would not have left his son at home to die. He would come personally for what reason? Yes, he came to awaken the sympathy of Jesus, because a father could do this better than an ambassador. Now, was this necessary to awaken the sympathy of Jesus? Absolutely not. Jesus had more sympathy than the father had. That's a fact. Now, what did the father try to do? He tried to make Jesus different of what he was. He tried to change Jesus, and this is a true indication that his faith was very much lacking. On reaching Cana, he found a throng surrounding Jesus. With an anxious heart, he pressed through to the Savior's presence. His faith faltered when he saw only a plainly dressed man, dusty and worn with travel. So here we have the evidence that his faith was rather weak and shaky. He doubted that this person could do what he had come to ask of him. Yet, he secured an interview with Jesus, told him his errand, and besought the Savior to accompany him to his home. But already his sorrow was known to Jesus before the officer had left his home. The Savior had beheld his affliction. But he knew also that the Father had, in his own mind, made conditions concerning his belief in Jesus. Unless his petition should be granted, he would not receive him as the Messiah. While the officer waited in an agony of suspense, Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Okay, now let us draw a quick diagram and see what happened. Like this. That is a timeline. And here the Jewish nobleman came to Jesus, and he had a degree of faith, a certain degree of faith. But the faith was lacking, so it was a little degree of faith. Now, this faith even faltered when he came into the presence of Jesus and saw only a plainly dressed man. So the next step was that he asked Jesus, and what did Jesus say to him? "Except you see signs and wonders." Now, the question is, here Jesus spoke a word. Jesus actually spoke a word. Now, whenever God speaks a word, what does this mean? That he creates, isn't it? Because that's his way of creation. He speaks and it is done. So the question now is, did the word that Jesus speak create something? Was it a spoken word for the Jewish nobleman? That's another question we could ask. Exactly. Let's read about this now in the next paragraphs. First of all, it says, notwithstanding all the evidences that Jesus was the Christ, the petitioner had determined to make his belief in him conditional on granting his own request. The Savior contrasted this questioning unbelief with the simple faith of the Samaritans who asked for no miracle or sign. His word, the ever-present evidence of his divinity, had a convincing power that reached their hearts. Christ was pained that his own people, to whom the sacred oracles had been committed, should fail to hear the voice of God speaking to them in his Son. Yet, the nobleman had a degree of faith, for he had come to ask what seemed to him the most precious of all blessings. Jesus had a greater gift to bestow. And then it says in next paragraph, like a flash of light, the Savior's words to the nobleman laid bare his heart. Now it says, he saw his motives in seeking Jesus were selfish. His vacillating faith appeared to him in its true character. In deep distress, he realized that his doubt might cost the life of his son. He knew that he was in the presence of one who could read the thoughts and to whom all things were possible. Can you see that a definite change had taken place in this man? Now before, he had a little faith, and this faith even faltered when he came into the presence of Jesus, because Jesus was only a plain man. But then Jesus told to him one word, and in this word was the creative power of God. And what did it work in the man? It actually did for what it was sent. As the Bible says, so is the word, it shall not come back empty to me, but it shall accomplish what I please. So what did Jesus want for this Jewish nobleman? He wanted to give him faith, exactly. He not only wanted to heal his son, but he wanted to give him faith in himself as the Messiah. And did this word accomplish that? Certainly, because it says in the next paragraph, he knew, that is the Jewish nobleman, knew that he was in the presence of one who could read the thoughts and to whom all things were possible. So here he had definite faith. So what did Jesus create in the man? Faith, exactly. Now, once God creates faith, he continues his creations, as we have seen. Not only in the beginning did God create heaven and earth, but he continues his creations, and therefore we can be sure that this faith grew as the nobleman was standing in his presence. And the growing of the faith is described like this. He knew that he was in the presence of one who could read the thoughts and to whom all things were possible. In an agony of supplication, he cried, "Sir, come down ere my child die." His faith took hold upon Christ, as did Jacob. When wrestling with the angel, he cried, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." So Jacob's faith also grew in this battle. And so likewise, the Jewish nobleman's faith grew. How did it grow? Again, through creation, by the creative power, by the creative process. That is how God always works. This is how he creates our faith, and this is how he makes our faith grow. And as it was in the case of Jesus, so God wants to do the same for us. So let us now begin a very different search of our scriptures by not searching for doctrines anymore, not for arguments, not for sermons, but by searching for the word that God speaks to me. And let us see that this word shall make a definite creation in me. It creates faith, it creates courage, it creates freedom from sin, and so forth. All things that we need. And this I wish for each one of us. So the time is over.